So my name is Ethan Bricker. I'm an associate pastor here. I love Jesus with my whole heart. I want to see him become famous. I want people to know Jesus, and I want my life to be a billboard for him. I'm going to speak to you today about the Apostle John. We're in this series called Real People, True Stories, and the Apostle John was a disciple of Jesus, and he's someone I look up to greatly because, as many know, the Apostle John is known for being the disciple who said he referred to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. He, like, if you were like, hey, tell me something about you, he'd be like, I'm the one Jesus loves. And I love that. I love that level of confidence. I love that level of like he wasn't confused of like, oh, Jesus loves me some days, but when I have a bad day, he doesn't love me as much. He wasn't confused. He knew every day, I'm the one Jesus loves. And so John, at right around the age of 20 years old, is out fishing with his dad and his brother James, who also became a disciple of Jesus. And they're out fishing one day, and Jesus comes walking up and says, hey, follow me, I'll make you fisher of men. And as two, I can't even believe it, just right around in their 20s, they're like, yeah, I'm going to follow you. Something in your voice is calling, beckoning my heart. Something in his voice rang true to the depths of their soul. And I love, I'm just going to get sappy, but I love their dad. I love that, like, their dad recognized, like, he recognized something in Jesus that he didn't say, no, you need to be part of the family business. You need to stay here. Like, you're going to throw your life away to follow that guy. No, it doesn't say anything like that. So I have to believe that their dad was like, yeah, go follow that guy. I think that's awesome. Sorry, just a little plug for John's dad. I don't think he gets enough attention. He's only mentioned once. And so John follows Jesus and becomes a friend of his Lord, the Master, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the entire world. He becomes friends with him. He follows him around. He watches Jesus heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons. He watches him multiply bread and fish. He watches as he goes through a crowd, a woman touch just his clothes and she's healed. He watches those with leprosy walk up to his friend Jesus. And if you didn't know, people with leprosy lose their limbs. Their fingers, parts of their body fall off, and Jesus healed them. So John got to watch his friend Jesus heal those with no limbs, and we have to believe that their limbs came back. Whoa. Isn't it crazy how we can create a box for Jesus? I'm just going to sit here for a minute. Isn't it crazy that we can put Jesus in a box of what he can heal and what he can't heal? Bill hit it today. Like, that was Holy Spirit. At what point do we allow, his authority to be all the authority over everything? And to walk into a leper colony and just see people's arms grow back, limbs grow back, toes, fingers, ears, noses grow back. And people nowadays will turn it into a mythical story. It's real, and it's happening today. People go into African leper colonies, and they heal the sick, and they see limbs and fingers grow back. Jesus is alive. So John sees Jesus do all this incredible stuff. He watches Jesus as he washes his own feet the week that Jesus is going to die on a cross. He sits at the table with Jesus as Jesus does communion, and he's found with his head resting on Jesus' chest. After 3 years of knowing this man Jesus, John is still with his head laying on Jesus' chest. What in the world? It's totally normal and okay for you to read the Bible and go, what in the world? how do you know someone for so long and you're not familiar with them? You're with them for 3 years, every day of your life, for 3 years basically. There were some gaps here and there when he sent them out to go into towns and preach the gospel and cast out demons, and heal the sick. But who is this man Jesus that he is so amazing that after 3 years of spending time with him, John is still with his head against his chest? John watches his best friend get crucified. All of his friends run. He ran initially. But then you can find him back at the foot of the cross as Jesus is being crucified and dying. And he's standing there with Jesus' mother. I said this in first service. We live in a country where the idea of one of our friends being killed because of Jesus doesn't make sense to us. It doesn't register, not to a single one of us, unless you've been in another country where it is happening. And it is happening. But what would it be like for you to be a Christian at the River Church here, and then one day you can't be a Christian in the United States or else you'll be killed, and if you're found to be someone who goes to the river, you will also be killed. But then one day you find me being crucified out in a field. Would you have the courage to go show up there? When everybody pointed out to Peter, look, that's one of the people that followed Jesus. And he goes, no, 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 no. Let's not get this confused. I'm not part of that remnant. Because he was scared for his life, but John had the guts to show up where they could just easily say, let's throw up another one. You know what I mean? I feel like when I used the example of you dying in the first service, it made more sense, Bill. In first service, I said, if Bill gets crucified, everybody loved that. It's disturbing. It's not funny. No, I'm kidding. And anyway, so everybody was like, oh, yeah, that would be crazy. I would totally not show up to that. it's not landing the same in this service, is it? No, I'll move on. Okay. So John is standing there at the foot of Jesus, watching this insane thing happen. And John is such good friends with Jesus that Jesus entrusts his own mother to John. Jesus is on the cross in his last breathing moments before he dies and is resurrected. And he looks at John and he goes, behold your mother. He entrusts his own mother to the one man to take care of her, to John. Are you a friend of Jesus? Yeah, I'm friends with him enough for him to trust me taking care of his mom until she dies. That's a pretty good friend. John was there with Peter running to the tomb when Jesus was resurrected. John was there at dinner when Jesus walked through the walls, shows up and says, look, be at peace, don't be afraid. And he shows them the hands in his, the holes in his hands, the holes in his feet, and the hole in his side. Jesus overcame the world. And John got to watch it all. It's so crazy. Oh. John got to watch Jesus in his transfiguration. you imagine that? There's 12 disciples. You got to be one of three to go up the mountain and watch Jesus get transfigured. This is before Jesus died. Flashes of light, talks with Elijah, and you got to observe that. What does that say? That says friends get to see things that people who are not friends don't get to see. Friends get to partake of things that the Lord has that not all get to partake of. If you're like, no, that's wrong. He treats us all the same. He does treat us all the same, but we're not all the same because we don't all take advantage of what he's given us. We don't all tap into that. We don't all receive that. I believe that Peter, James, and John, who went up to see Jesus transfigured, something in them was happening and was different. Oh man, I could just go into now, like, we're going to complain about other people receiving rewards. We're going to complain that this person got that and I deserve this. And here's Jesus like, yeah, you three out of the 12, you can come up with me. It's crazy. John was such good friends with Jesus. And John wrote 5 books of the Bible. He wrote the book of John, the Gospel of John. He wrote John 1, 2, and 3. I don't know why he couldn't come up with better names for books. He's just like, let's call 4 of my books John. It's awesome. And then he wrote the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, John explains how he sees Jesus in the book of Revelation. Lydia was just singing it. He wrote the whole book. It's about the revelation of Jesus. He was seeing Jesus in a way he's never seen Jesus before. It's one thing for John to walk with Jesus for 3 years and to know the man Jesus, the person of Jesus, incarnation Jesus. Him. And then in Jesus's resurrected form, John feels like he's going to die because of the awe and the intensity and the supremacy, just the supreme Lord Jesus. All authority, all honor, all glory in one spot, Jesus. That was crazy just what I said right there. All glory, all honor, all authority. It says when Jesus comes back, every single knee will bow, giving honor and authority to the one. What does it look like when like we know what it feels like on a Sunday morning for an entire room to just give honor to the Lord. And you know what happens when that happens? It's like a whirlwind of the Lord. Like, it's like peace and joy and righteousness and healing. And that's what happens when a whole room just gives honor and authority to the Lord. But what will happen when the whole world has to do it? Has to do it. You'll either go on your knees willingly because you already have been, or you'll go on your knees because you have to. I feel the Lord in this season, and this is a season. This is something we need to dig into ourselves. It's something the Lord's drawing us into. He's drawing us back into the awe and the fear of the Lord. Back into that place of honor where you don't mess with the King. Like, he is your friend. He is everything. He's a brother. He's a father. He's the comforter. But he's everything. Like, on 4th of July, last week, we were over at my parents' house, and we were over there with our kids. We were about to leave, and their neighbor pulls in with a big, huge van, U-Haul, and, like, the back doors fling open, and the whole back, like, from the floor to the ceiling of that van, all the way to the driver's seat, was just fireworks. Like, just full. And they're going, hey, show starts at 10:30. And Lydia and I are like,
I think we need to stay for that.
So we put the kids down and we're like, we're staying for that because I've never seen that many fireworks in a like not government official person's hands. So it's like something's awesome going to happen. Even if an accident happens, it's going to be great. So, right, Bill? Because everybody loves a good firework accident, right? Just saying. You just never know what's going to happen. So we stay for these fireworks, and they're shooting these fireworks off, and it's like the real deal. Like they have the whole like electronic setup thing, so where everything's timed, and like so the finale is legit, and that they have that like middle finale that you're like, it's the finale, and then it keeps going, and you're like, yes. But we're like 25 yards away from where they're going off, and they're not like the little like. We bought these at Sam's Club. Like, these are, like, the real ones. Like when it goes boom, you go, whoa. It's not just like, oh, that's cute. It's like, whoa. So they start shooting these off, and we're all sitting there on this deck, and we're just right here, and they just start going off, and they keep getting bigger and bigger. And then eventually, like, we're feeling the casings, like, land on us. From like the stuff blowing up in the air, and then there's like ash falling right in front of us and landing in the yard and stuff, and we're like, are we too close? Like, is this okay? And it was amazing. It was probably like the best fireworks show I've ever had because I was so close to it. It was just like right there in your face the whole time. There's something about fireworks that makes it doesn't matter what personality type you are, whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, all four of us were sitting there going, whoa, whoa. Like, we're all just giggling because we don't know what else to do because it's just right there. Like, you could be the most quiet person in the whole world and you'd be like, whoa. Like, because the whole time you're just thinking, okay, we're either going to die in a blaze of glory. Or, like, this is going to be the best fireworks show we've ever seen. And it was the best fireworks show we've ever seen. It was incredible. And after that was done, like, you know, a couple days went by, and the Lord was like, that is what it's like being with me. When you step into the presence of the Lord, it's hard to become cold and numb to it with how awe-inspiring it is, with how much is happening, how much glory and impact there is with everything he says. And John knew the secret to how to stay tender to his heart, to stay tender to what the Lord was doing. And how many of you guys know with fireworks, you could see a firework, you know, 1 mile, 2 miles away, and you might be like, ooh, that's cool. I mean, look at that one's green, that one's red. And it's, you know, you're like, that's cool. But then when you get that close, you're like, whoa, that's cool. I like this because I'm from America and I like explosions. This is awesome. And I think what the Lord is doing right now in this season is he's removing the cold hearts. Is removing the cold-heartedness that can stand in the impact of the Lord, the raw authority, the honor, the glory. And he's removing anything that can keep us numb. Or at least he's trying to help us do that. And we'll decide whether we want to or not. But John was pure in heart. It says in Matthew 5:8, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. John saw God because he was pure in heart. He didn't let other things affect what was going on in his heart. You can stay here with me for a minute. Being pure of heart means that my affection, my desires, my goals, my dreams, everything is unto the Lord. It's unto his glory. It's unto his honor. It's unto what does he want? Because there's that awe and honor and glory that he is supreme above me. Whew, thank you, Jesus. We have turned Jesus into a life coach And he's not a life coach. He's the king. He's not just here to coach you through life. He's here to be the lead. He's here to be the king. He's here to be the teacher, the master. Can I say it again? He is not a life coach. You don't come to church. Guys, I feel the authority of Jesus right now. He did not show up, and you did not show up to church just for him to make you do life a little bit better. He came to make you alive. He's not a great philosopher who knows how to make you do not bad things. He's the Lord who makes dead things alive. He is everything. Everything. And for us to turn him into a life coach, goodness, I've done this, you guys. It hurts my heart to even think that I have at one point in my life just made him out to be someone who's just here to help me be a better person. He's not here to make me a better person. He's here to make me a new person. He is the Lord. And John knew that. His heart was pure. His heart was sensitive. His heart was connected to the Lord. And so when desires came his way, when things came his way that looked more appealing, he redirected his heart back to the Lord, unto the Lord. And so it's so easy in our culture to have desires come into our heart that seem like good things, and then we take our desire from the Lord and we put them on idols and things and things that are nice, but then Jesus is playing second fiddle to it. Jesus is jealous. He is a jealous groom. I heard Michael Culiano said this once. He said, if you're a good husband, you know, there's 365 days in a year. He's like, if you're a good husband, but you know, during that 365 days, if there's only 2 days out of those 365 days that you cheat on your wife, are you a good husband still? Or if you're a wife, you know, you've got 365 days in the year, and you've got 4 days out of those 365 days that you go and you seek another lover. Are you a good wife? No, because jealousy says something else. The jealousy of the Lord says, you are mine, and I am yours. And then we cry, oh, this is Jesus, you guys. And then we cry saying, Lord, why are you not mine? Because you've given yourself to another lover. When you, we want to be possessed by him. We want everything he has to give us. But then we cry and we throw fits because we've given ourselves to another lover. And he's saying, I want to give you everything I have to give you. Everything, all of it. The whole shebang, the whole fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the life that's fulfilling and satisfying. I want to give you all of it, but you need to give me all of you. How can you have all of me if you won't give me all of you? This is the gospel. This is Christianity. It's not just about going to heaven. It's about living your life unto the Lord. I feel the pleasure of Jesus right now. This is the gospel. And this is honestly why many churches aren't talking about this stuff anymore. Because we've become self-serving. We've become so concerned about what you want to hear and not what the king is saying we need to hear. So it's easy to go to churches, right, where your ears get tickled, you know, you feel good, you feel like you've been life coached. But you're not called to be life coach. You're called to be transformed. And if you're a life coach in this place, or a counselor or anything, I'm totally not discounting you. There's a place for you. But you're not Jesus. And Jesus is not you. So John John writes Revelation, and he sees Jesus in his resurrected form, a form that he has never seen before. And it says, I, John, this is Revelations 1, 9 through 18. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus. Isn't that funny? The partaker in the tribulation, the kingdom, and perseverance, which are all found in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. I want to make a note of something. He heard a loud voice like a trumpet behind him. And then it says, when he turned, he saw who it was. John, who was friends with Jesus, heard his voice, and it sounded different this time. But John is not familiar. He has not become numb to the Lord. He has not turned the Lord into someone he needs to be for John. John's life is, who do I need to be for you? And so he hears this voice, and it draws his attention because it's the Lord, but it sounds different. There's Revelation there. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, now listen to this. That amount of intensity, authority, like, I love what Kim said in between services. She said, he reigns supreme. I love that word, supreme. Like, he is supreme. There is no other. There is no one as powerful. John was seeing Jesus in the fully resurrected form, all the glory. Not just the Jesus he knew and walked with, but Jesus, the King of glory. And Jesus, I love his tenderness because he's friend and he is almighty at the same time. He puts his hand on him and he says, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. John saw Jesus in a new light because his heart was pure. Now, if John showed up to this encounter, sometimes like we show up to church, expecting Jesus to be a certain way, expecting his voice to be a certain way, expecting him to look and to move and to do things a certain way, he would have put Jesus in a box. But his heart was pure. The Beatitudes are, I just love the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, because the Beatitudes talk about what happens in the law of the kingdom. When your heart is pure, you will see God. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be satisfied. Blessed are the meek. When you're meek, you inherit the earth. When you mourn, you are comforted. When you show mercy, you get mercy. John knew the nature of Jesus, but he wasn't so familiar with it that he told Jesus who he needs to be. And I feel this need of Jesus calling us back to faith, face-to-face relationship with him. Back to face-to-face. No more like from a mile away seeing those fireworks. Like, wow, those are pretty. Whoa. Like he wants you right there. He wants you right there where all the action's happening, where the booms are happening, where you're shaking and you're laughing and you're crying all at the same time because he's that good. But it's not, you're not going to get there unless you're his friend, unless you're spending time with him, unless he is the Lord of all, and as long as he's the Lord of your life, and if you're pure in heart. I talked a little bit about how, like, in America, we turn our affection towards the next thing, the next thing, the next thing, the next best thing I can have, the next big purchase, you know, the next promotion, the next, you know, when I can get out of debt, when I can do this, and if I can buy this car, if I can get this truck, if I could, you know, if I could get this super awesome smoker, I could smoke the best meat ever. If I could get these things, I'll be happy. Then you get to that thing, and then you're like, oh, man, I got this next desire, and man, I would love to go do this. This trip would be so cool if I could go do that trip. That would be the next thing. Man, I've got so many dreams and passions in my heart. I am just running after those dreams and passions. We start to replace and build idols up that are taking our affection from the Lord. When Moses went up to the mountain, they said, you know what? We're not content. We're not happy with who you are. We're not just satisfied with who you are. So we'll build up our own version and our own desire. Guys, this is everything. Jesus is everything. Christianity isn't just about you getting into heaven. It's about you surrendering to him. It's about you following him with your heart and yielding your heart to his affections and his desires. You know, when you get to heaven, you're going to still be responsible for something. Oh. So you just thought, you know, you could just say, Jesus, you're Lord. Now I get to heaven. Done. When you get to heaven, what does he say? He says, good job, good and faithful servant. So maybe you'll be serving. I was talking to my dad about this, about how when you get to heaven, you're going to want a crown. Do you know why you'll want a crown? Because you'll want something you can throw down at his feet. Man, I want to get this. Lord, help this just get into me. Like, I don't want to chase a crown, but I want something I can throw at his feet when I get there. And like, it's like we've turned the gospel into like, okay, we get saved, done. We get saved and now, you know, we just do life and we wait till we die, and then once we die, we're there. That's not the case. When you get there, what you stewarded here is what you'll be entrusted with there. And I don't want to be there watching Dave Willie throw his crown down at the feet of the Lord and me not have a crown to throw down. I want to be able to give the Lord something when I get there. Why would he give anybody a crown? Have you ever thought of this? Why would he give somebody a crown? Because they're given authority in heaven. It's the parable of the talents. He says, you did a great job, good and faithful servant. I'm going to entrust you with more now. And then to the person that didn't do anything with what was given, that inheritance was handed to those who he could trust, and then they went about doing the king's work. This is not a popular message because it requires something of us. It requires something of me. Like, this requires every day of me to just wake up and be like, Lord, I give you my affection, even when I don't feel like it. It requires something of me when I'm on Amazon and I'm like, ooh, this looks really, really cool. And then I realize I'm desiring this more than the presence of the Lord. Let's just be real. It's that small. Like, if I'm so in love with this thing I could buy on Amazon, and I just start to lose, I become numb towards the presence of the Lord, because this is a gift. Like, walking into this room freely and being able to invite the presence of the Lord is a gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift. And if we get numb to that, you shouldn't be surprised when life just starts getting crazy. You shouldn't be surprised when things start falling apart, because nothing can fall apart when you're with Jesus. Even in the midst of tribulation, you're like, he's the author and the finisher of my faith. But we've never tasted tribulation. We don't know what that feels like. In America, we've been praying for things like COVID. We've been praying for the bad times to happen so that the churches can fill up with people, that people can come running, right? Like, we've all prayed those kinds of prayers, like, Lord, you know, we just need something, you know, the next time, like, it's like 9-11. 9-11 happened, and all of a sudden, all the churches are full. And so we're all like, well, you know, once something really bad happens, everybody's going to come and running back to Jesus. Are they? Because how long can we expect that from him when his own bride isn't running to him every day? How long can we do that? And trust me, I am not just stepping on your toes just because, ooh, this is fun, pam, pow, pow. That's not what I'm doing. I'm speaking to you of something the Lord has convicted me of. I can't afford to just do the Western Christian thing where it's just all about me and it's all about Jesus making me a better person so you can like me more. My life is unto him. My life is an offering to the Lord. And John just understood that. John was boiled in oil. And he lived through it. John was thrown into a vat of boiling oil. And he didn't die. We're not even close to that. We have a bad day and we're like, Jesus doesn't love me. He hasn't blessed me. His favor's not on me. Life is so hard right now. And John gets thrown into boiling oil, goes to Patmos, and then sees Jesus. Isn't that, like, it didn't derail anything. If anything, it just encouraged him into the Lord even more. Because his life wasn't his own. Holy Spirit, I just thank you, God. I ask that you'd convict our hearts right now. Conviction is powerful. Conviction is what we, like, as sons and daughters of God, like, we need to ask the Lord for conviction. Lord, I ask you'd convict our hearts, that we'd fear the Lord, that we would come back to that place of awe and honor and glory, that we would see you as you are right now. Because as he is right now, he is the first, he is the last. The book of Revelation has over 30 different descriptions of who Jesus is. Can you flash those up there real quick? Jesus, he is Christ, he is faithful and he is true. He is the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the king of kings. He is him who loved us and washed us and made us kings. He is coming with the clouds. He has a loud voice like a trumpet. His voice has the sound of many waters. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is the first, he is the last. He is the midst of seven lampstands, the Son of Man. He has a garment to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair are like wool, as white as snow. I'm just going to stop. This is how he is right now. Like, he's not that old picture you saw in your grandma's church. Like that. That's not how he is. He has a sword coming out of his mouth. He has fire in his eyes. He is the faithful witness. He is the slain lamb who was dead and is now alive, and he has beckoned you, saying, come, come. Can I trust you with what I've given you? Can I trust you with that? Will you use it? Because it's not about making you happy, but yet joy is found in the Lord. Do you understand the weird, the upside down world we live in? Because we've turned this into, I want to be happy, I want to be happy, I want things to be happy. You can't do this unless you surrender to the Lord. Okay? So everything I've said, all of you are asking one question right now. How do I do that? I don't know how to do that. How do I, like, this sounds impossible. It sounds like a lot of work. It's not a lot of work. You just have to die. You just have to lay your life down. You lay your life down to the Lord, and then every day you entrust him to be the author and the finisher of your faith. If he's the author and the finisher of your faith, do you think he's going to write a bad story? You can trust him. He will lead you. He will guide you. So, like, every day you surrender to him. You give him your life over and over and over again. Every single day you just say, Lord, I desire you. I want your presence. Tenderize my heart so I can be with you. So that when Aaron is telling me about what the Lord is doing in him, I'm tender towards it, and I'm like, wow, come on, Jesus. So I'm not just like, oh yeah, I've heard that before. That's good. Yeah, he was telling me that too. I don't think that's how John was. I think John was somebody who, like, you know, if Marie was telling me something the Lord was saying, he was like, wow. Come on, that's the one I want to follow. That's the man. That's the Jesus that I love. But when we become cold to him, when your hearts have grown cold, what kind of darkness are you living in? Jesus said that. He said, when the darkness in you looks like light to you, isn't that crazy? What kind of darkness are you living in? You surrender every day. Every single day you just say, Lord, I want your desires. And when you catch yourself desiring things, following your eyes on Facebook and Instagram and trying to follow what's going on in the world, and you become so caught up in what the enemy is doing, what the governments are doing, and all of these things, and you lose sight of what the king is doing on his throne, no wonder the world feels like it's falling apart, because you've forgotten the first and the last, the one who was here before all this mess happened and the one who will be here when it all ends. Our vision, focus, needs to come back. It has to come back. Our affection has to come back. And so every day you say, Lord, I give you my desires. I give you my affections. I give you my dreams. I give you my purpose in life. And then when you catch yourself wandering with your affection, wandering with your eyes, searching for something else to fill your affection, you catch yourself and you say, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. I come back. It's that easy. You just go back to the throne. You just go back to him. You don't carry your shame. You don't carry your guilt. You don't carry any of that, because you were never meant to carry that. You go back to the one who set you free. Yes, Lord. Okay, why don't you guys stand up with me? We're going to land this plane. It's easy to become bored with someone far away. It's easy to be bored with fireworks that are far off. But when they're in your face, when you set your face and get near to his heart, get near to who he is, that That's how you stay. That's how when you that's how you get to the point where when you show up to church, you're in anticipation of what the Lord is going to do. You're hungry and you're thirsty for what he has and what he wants to do and what his desires are. And you're not showing up to be like, well, I really want somebody to speak on this. And I need them to, you know, and they never play that song. I really want that song because it's not for you. It's for him. And so you come back to that place of I'm coming and I'm ready to just give him glory. It could be a song I don't even know. It could be a song I don't even listen to that often to worship the Lord. But it doesn't matter. It's for him and it's for his desires. It's not for my desires. Church isn't for me. It's for him. We don't gather here to just be like, oh, yay, I feel better. We gather here to give him our desire. That's why when we worship, it feels so powerful. That's why you can feel the electricity of the Holy Spirit in the air, because he is getting his desire. And his desire is you. So give him it. Give him your life. Give him you. Yes, Lord. So let me pray for you. And then we're gonna sing a song. Holy Spirit, you know what? No, we're going to do this. If this is convicting you in your heart, and you're like, I want to be tender to what the presence of God is doing. I want to be tender to his voice. Wave your hand at me. Come on, dude. So good. Yes. Come on. I love that. Conviction is a good thing. Conviction, being led, being stirred is a good thing. And it's not unholy to be like, he's telling me something I've never heard before. The Lord is stirring something up in me I've never had stirred up before. That's good. That's more holy and that's more righteous than I've heard it all before. I've heard every sermon. Dave Woolley's been in church for more, probably longer than I've been alive. And Dave's not bored with Jesus. He hasn't heard it all because he still has more to find in the Lord, right? Okay, so those of you who wave your hand, I'm going to pray for you and then we're going to worship. Lord, we thank you, God. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit, your presence would stir our hearts, Lord, that you would remove, you would tear down idols in Jesus' name right now. Come on, and kind of what Bill spoke about, I want you in your heart right now to say, heart, submit to the authority of the Lord. Say it right now over yourself. Heart, submit to the authority of the Lord. Desires, you are unto the Lord. Desires, you are unto the Lord. Lord, I thank you right now for freedom in Jesus' name. I ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us. You would direct us every single day. Lord, teach us how to follow you so that every day we can see you, have a pure heart, and continue to give you our desires. In Jesus' name, amen.